Man, I don't know about you, but I can feel the Spirit of the Lord in this place today. Amen. Whew. It's all about Him. Can't hear me? I can hear me. Hello, hello, hello. Can you hear me now? All righty. Well, Lord bless you. I hope that you all had a wonderful Christmas time spent with family, and I hope that that the gift that you cherished the most this past Christmas season was the one that God gave you, the one that He gave to you, and it was Himself through a little baby born in that manger. That very first Christmas gift was still the greatest. And He has, it's not like the Christmas gifts I got when I was a kid, and most generally we rode around, played with them for about 2 hours till the wheels fell off, and then that was it of it. But this gift that God gives, this gift of His Son Jesus Christ, that little baby that was born in that manger, who came and He lived and He died and He rose again for you, for me, that gift has eternal value. Not just for this life, but for the one to come. And so I hope that as we approach this new year, we would keep that fact in mind, that the gift that God gives through His Son, Jesus Christ, is for eternity. And it's always what we need. No matter what we need, that gift that God gave in His Son, Jesus Christ, is always what we need. Even when we don't know it. You know, you've heard me say it before, that you don't realize that Jesus is all you need until He's all you got. He's always there. And He never leaves or forsakes us, does He? Well, we're going to be reading in 1 Kings chapter 17 today. And we're also starting a new study series on the book of Elijah and the life of Elijah. And he found out in a good way, too, that you really don't understand that God's all you need until He's all you got, because there were times through this passage of Scriptures that indeed that was all he had. He had to put his trust in the Lord for his own sustenance and his own life. And I guess that's where we're at too. God wants us to know that, first of all, He can be trusted. And that He wants us to be obedient to His Word. So, that being said, I just want to pray, then we'll start, okay? Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before You today, and we give You thanks for Your Son, Jesus, and that unspeakable gift of love that You've given us through Him. Lord, just as it says in James 1:18, that for as many who have believed in His name and received Him, He gave the right to become the children of God. We've become children of God, so that means that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. But Lord, I thank You for that fellowship. I don't know what I would do without my brothers and sisters. They are treasures in my heart, and Lord, I know that they mean everything to You as well, because You loved them enough to send them that very first gift of Your own, of Yourself and Your own Son. So Lord, we ask that Your Holy Spirit would fall on us today as we study these passages of Scriptures and the book of 1 Kings, and we look at the life of Elijah, and maybe we can follow his example in his trust and his obedience, Lord, to Your Word and to You, no matter what. So thank You, Lord, for this time, and we just ask, Father, that through these teachings that we would draw nearer to You, closer to You, that we would trust You, that we would be obedient to Your Word, and that we would find in that obedience our purpose for our own lives. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to read out of the Scriptures. If you've got your Bibles with you, we're going to be looking at 1 Kings 17. And I had it marked here somewhere. There we are. So when you get there in your Bible or on your phone, however, if you got a YouVersion Bible app or some sort of Bible app on your phone, just say amen when you got there. Okay, and I'm going to be reading out of the New Revised Standard Version, so it might look a little or sound a little different than what you have, but if you're there, we'll start. It says, verse 1, chapter 17, "Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain.'" Whoop. Turn the page. I got too many of them. "'These years except by my word. The word of the Lord came to him, saying, Go from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the wall of Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the wadi, and I have commanded that the ravens feed you there.' So he went on and did according to the Lord, word of the Lord. And he went and he lived in the wadi Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the wadi. But after a while, the wadi dried up because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Go now to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there, for I have commanded a widow there to feed you.' So he set out, and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the town, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, 'Bring me a little water in a vessel so that I might drink.' And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, 'Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand.' But she says, 'As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And I'm now gathering a couple of sticks so that I might go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we might eat it and die.' Elijah said to her, 'Do not be afraid. Go and do as you have said, but first make a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterwards make something for yourself and your son. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be emptied, and the jug of oil will not fail until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth.' She went and did as Elijah said, so that she, as well as he and her household, ate for many days. The jar of meal was not emptied, neither did the jug of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord that he was spoke by Elijah." So we see Elijah being obedient to the word of the Lord because God called him to a purpose to be a prophet. And, you know, it's been said that the two most important days in anyone's lives are the day that they're born and the day they find out the reason why. When we find out our purpose in life, then life can truly begin for us, for we know what we were called to do and what we were called to be. Well, Elijah was obedient when the Lord spoke to him and told him to go, and he was supposed to go to King Ahab and speak these words. You know, it just wasn't any small feat that the Lord was asking of Elijah, was it? Because there were a whole lot of folks that went to kings in that time who spoke things that the kings didn't want to hear, and what happened? They lost their heads. Kings actually did kill the messengers along with the messages. Amen? So it was a brave and courageous thing that Ahab was going to be obedient to what the Lord said for him to do. And the reason why, what we're seeing here take place in this passage, if we look at the context of it, is we see a showdown beginning to take place here. And it's not just between Elijah and Ahab, it's between their gods. Because if you look back in chapter 16 at verse, I think it's 29 here, let's just read 16 verse 29. It says, "In the 38th year of King Asa of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri began to reign over Israel. Ahab son of Omri reigned for Israel in Samaria 22 years. Ahab son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him." And in verse 31 it says, "And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, he took as his wife Jezebel, daughter of King Ethbaal of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Ahab also made a sacred pole," it's called an Asherah pole, And Ahab did more to provoke the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than had all the kings of Israel who were before him. So we see that Ahab started worshiping the God of his wife who worshiped Baal, and Baal's mother was another goddess named Asherah. And Asherah, Baal was a goddess, or the god of fertility and of storms, and Asherah, his mother, was the god of fertility. So they worshiped this god other than the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They worshiped also this god of Baal because they thought that he was the one who brought the rains in the spring, because Baal had a life cycle. He had a life cycle that continued year after year, and Baal would appear in the spring of the year and bring rains that watered the crops and allowed the crops to grow. That's why him and his mother, the goddess for fertility, they would produce the crops and the crops would grow. Well, this cycle in the middle of the summer during the dry season, it would end because Baal would be vanquished by this other god named Mot. So there would be no rain in the dry season. But in the spring of the year, then it would come again that Baal would appear and water the ground and the crops would grow, and this cycle continued over and over and over. And they worshiped Baal. They had this altar set up in Samaria, and Ahab did, and they would worship Baal, and they set up an Asherah pole, and they would worship Asherah as well. So we see when Ahab goes to the king and tells him that as surely as the God of Israel lives, there will be no rain until I get the word from the Lord and I come and speak and tell you that there will be rain, there won't be any rain in the land. So you can imagine that would probably provoke the anger of the king. So we see that he does what the Lord has told him to do, because he fears no man, because he trusts in his Lord. And he says, for 3 years, except for my word, the Lord came to him, said then that he should go from there. He spoke the word of the Lord that was given to him, to Ahab, that there would be no rain until he spoke again, and there would be rain. So God told him to leave that area and to go to a place called Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. And Cherith, I think in my translation it said it was a wadi. Maybe in your translation it says it's a brook. Well, it's an intermittent stream, and when the rains came and there was a lot of rain, the waters would overflow the banks of the Jordan. It would come down this intermittent stream, and it would collect in this pool called a wadi. So it was basically like a little pond or a little pool where the Lord had told Elijah to go. And not only did he tell him to go there so he would have water in this drought, but he also said that he would feed him, the ravens would come and feed him every morning and every night. Well, you know, that took a little bit of obedience on the part too, because ravens were considered unclean. And, you know, I don't know if you ever seen crows. What do you see crows eating most generally? Dead stuff. Yeah, they're like buzzards, ain't they? They like eating dead carcasses. So, you know, for Elijah to have that blind faith as a child and just say, okay, Lord, I'm going to go and I'm going to stay where you tell me to stay, and I'll drink from this pool that's been stagnant for 3.5 years or 3 years, or however long this drought's lasted, and I'm going to let you feed me with whatever the crows bring me. Now, most of us, if we were Jewish, first of all, we would question why God would use an unclean animal. Secondly, we would wonder why we would eat the same things that crows eat, because what they eat, dead flesh. And that would deem us unclean too. But he didn't question any of it. He just obeyed. He trusted in the Lord and he obeyed. And the Lord did what he said he would do. And he stayed there until the water ran out. Then the Lord came to him again. And the Lord said, now, it says in verse 8, that when the Lord, word of the Lord came to him again, saying, go now to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there, for I have commanded a widow there to feed you. So let's just unpack that a little while. So when he told him to go to the wadi, it was just right outside of his hometown. It wasn't very far away. So he was in familiar territory and was surrounded by people that he knew. Well, now he's telling him to go see this widow in Zarephath. Well, Zarephath is in Sidon. Well, what do we know about Sidon? That's not even in Israel. That's in Samaria. And what's more, it's not only that, but that's where Queen Jezebel's father reigns. 100 miles or about from where he was at Cherith to Zarephath. So he's going to hostile territory, a place that he's never been before, and he's supposed to see a widow there. Well, in that day and age, there wasn't very much going on for a widow, was there? They were, in society and in financial means, they were the poorest of the poor. They didn't have any kind of government assistance programs back in those days. They were just relying on the good nature and the will of the people around them to take care of their needs. And this poor widow was really, really destitute and poor. So we see that he does, again, Elijah does what the Lord's told him to do. He doesn't question it. He just goes. He trusts in the Lord for his provision. So in verse 10, it says, he set out and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the town, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel so that I might drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her again and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. Folks, they're in the middle of a drought. They're in the middle of a drought. And you have to understand something about this too. I failed to mention it a while ago, but you know, this drought that happened was not just a showdown between Elijah and Ahab, or the Lord of and God of Israel and Baal. It was about the relationship between God and his people and God in the land. The sin that they had committed brought a curse upon this land. You remember back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned against God, and what did God said? The land would be cursed because of him. Well, this land has dried up. Nobody has been able to farm or to produce any kind of sustenance for over 3 years. It's arid. It's dry. And God has done this. You know, in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5, it says that I am the Lord, and apart from me there is no God. I have strengthened you even though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, men might know that I am God and I do these things. I have formed the darkness and I created the light. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things, and apart from me, there is no other. So we see all throughout Israel, even in the northern kingdoms and southern kingdoms, that God's wrath is being poured out upon them for the sin of the people. Scriptures tell us that God brings rain to the just and the unjust. Well, he brings drought too, doesn't he? And if you remember, and Kings and Chronicles kind of are parallel books of the Bible. They kind of chronologically record the historic events of the times. And if you remember back in 2 Chronicles 7:14, God spoke and he said, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I would hear from heaven and I would forgive their sin and heal their land. So God's bringing about these things that the people might realize that they've sinned against God and they would do something to bring themselves back in right standing, that they would cry out, they would humble themselves before God, that they would pray, seek his face, and then God would forgive them and heal their land. Well, how many times have we prayed that over the last, I don't know, ever since I've been a believer, we use every day we have a national day of prayer. And that verse in 2 Chronicles 7:14 is what we quote during those national day of prayers for our nation, for our land. We want God to heal us and bring us to wholeness, to bless our country. And I've heard Maury speak it so many times, I don't know. He made a statement, and it stuck with me, and he said, you know, I believe as Americans we're too prosperous, and we have forgotten that we need God. And sometimes I think that's the truth, because we have everything we need at our fingerprints, our fingertips. We have fast food. We can make a phone call. We don't even have to leave the house anymore. We got DoorDash and all these other things. Well, I want to tell you something. Even before there was DoorDash, there was God, and he brought food to Elijah by the ravens. Amen. He didn't have meals on wheels. He had meals on wings. There's nothing that God can't do if we trust him. But we have to do something ourselves. We need to be obedient and trust in him and obey his word. So that's my getting off my soapbox there. So anyway, this old widow woman who has nothing, endured the drought in Samaria for 3 years. Elijah shows up at the city gate while she's gathering sticks, getting ready to prepare a meal so her son and her could eat it and then starve to death. And he asked her, first of all, for a drink of water. Where you get water in a drought for 3 years? She had some from somewhere. Then he asked her as she's walking away, can I have a little bread? And bread was a commodity that was almost non-existent. And she was about to run out of all her resources in order to make one last meal for her son and herself. And she tells him as much. She says, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little bit of oil. And I'm now gathering a couple of sticks so that I might go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we might eat it and die. Well, did you notice what she says there at the first? As surely as the Lord your God lives. She acknowledged that she was not a believer in his God. But she's about to become one. He tells him that she has no bread baked, but she has just a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil. And she's telling him about how desperate her situation is. And I'm going to go build my fire, and I'm going to make me a couple of small cakes of bread, and I'm going to feed my son and myself, and then we're going to prepare to die. Now, I'll tell you what, that's pretty desperate to have no hope of any future. Then look at what Elijah tells her. He tells her not to be afraid. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterwards make something for yourself and your son. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be emptied, and the jug of oil will not fail until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. So she went, and he spoke the word of the Lord into this woman. And you go and trust me in this. Bring me a little bit first, and then pick something for yourself, because your little bit of flour and your little bit of oil will not run out. That's what my God wants you to know. You know, and there's a scripture and a sermon and a teaching in that as well. God has called us to give him our first fruits. First fruits of the crop. And he's asking this woman to give him the first fruits of what little bit of flour, little bit of oil that she has left, and to make a cake for his prophet. You know, that takes a lot of faith right there. So many times we think, well, when it comes to giving, well, Lord, we don't have very much to begin with. I don't know if we got enough to make our bills. I don't know if I can afford to tithe. Well, after reading this, can we afford not to? I don't know about you, but God's always been faithful to us. He's always made a way when there didn't seem like there was any way. And I want to tell you, we grew up poor, my wife and I. We started behind the eight ball. We didn't have money to even have enough money to pay our bills a lot of times. But somehow we did. I don't know how. I do know how. It was God. I remember when Nathaniel was born, and we didn't have money to pay the hospital and the doctor's bills. But somehow we did. And I never remember it took us about a year and a half to pay all those bills because we didn't have insurance. And we brought him home. And we made that last payment to the doctor and to the hospital. And I remember feeling in my heart overjoyed because now he was finally mine. I got him paid off. But God was always faithful to us, and he's always been faithful. I suppose if you're here, he's been faithful to you too. But having that blind, obedient faith, knowing, okay, God, I don't know what the future holds. Here I am in the middle of the drought, and I don't have hardly any food, and I'm thinking I won't have any in the future. But this man who is truly a man of God, I believe that in my heart. He's come and he's asked me to fix him first, fix him a cake of bread before I feed myself and my son. And she decided to be obedient. And in her obedience and her trust came a reward. Amen. God showed himself faithful because that flour and that oil didn't run out. And as long as before there was any rain in the land, the Lord took care of them. He is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. And he always makes a way, even when there seems to be no way, he makes that way. So they had that jar of meal. It was not emptied, and neither did the jug of oil run out according to the word of the Lord that was spoke by Elijah. So what do we take away from this? First of all, we take away that God can be trusted. Amen? God can be trusted. Even when it looks like there's no way out or we fear for our lives or our livelihoods, God says, I'm going to take care of you. We can obey the word of the Lord. Elijah obeyed the word of the Lord even when the nation he lived in didn't. You know, just because it's popular doesn't mean it's right, right? Elijah, we're going to see in subsequent chapters in this study that he thought that he was the only prophet left, that Ahab and Jezebel had killed all the rest of them. And he has another showdown with them. Remember, he says, how long must you waver between two opinions? And we're going to see God show up in a mighty way there too. God used the word of Elijah to be the word of the Lord to Ahab and the nation of Israel. And when the Lord told Elijah to hide in the brook, he also hid his blessings from that nation as well. Even when the nation didn't trust him, Elijah did, and because of that, Elijah made provision for him. And then secondly, we trust in the Lord always for his provision, not only in the provision that we seek, because it may not come in the way we look at. You know, I'm sure that when Elijah thought that, you know, knew that the Lord was going to take care of him, he probably didn't think that it was going to come get fed by ravens or a widow in a faraway land, but God took care of him. So I guess the next biggest thing is to think about and look at is God might provide for us, but it might not be in the way that we expected. It might not be in the way that he expected. You know, and if you look in chapter 6 of Matthew, he talks about us. Jesus told us not to worry, didn't he? He told us not to worry. He says in verse 25, it says, do not worry about your life. Oh, come on, book. Let me get it up here where I can see it. What you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither reap nor sow nor gather in their barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your lifespan? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, ye of little faith? Therefore, don't worry about anything. I've lost my place here, and I ain't got my glasses with me either. Don't worry about it. Do not worry saying, what will we eat or what will we drink? What will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be given to you as well. So what's the most important thing that we should seek? It's God and his kingdom. Everything else will be given unto us. You know, and as we approach this new year and time of making resolutions, you know, Nathaniel shared about the darkness and the light. Well, I think that there was, in this time we see Elijah in, it was total darkness in the land because they were running after and seeking other gods, Baal and Asherah and others. And because of that, this great famine came upon the land. People were hurting and they didn't have much hope for anything. But the Lord God of Israel is our hope. He is the same yesterday and today forever. And he is faithful to his promises. He's faithful to his word. And he's faithful to his people who are faithful to him. Amen. Numbers 23:19, I'm going to leave you with this. It says that God is not a man that he should promise and not fulfill, nor a son of man that he should speak and not act. And he begs this question, have I ever promised and not fulfilled? Have I ever spoken and not acted? And the answer to that question is, he's always faithful. He always does what he's promised. He always will. He never fails. We might, in our humanly form, fail, but God's not a human. He's God, and he never fails. He can be trusted, and he wants you to trust him. So this year, I pray that we would imitate the life of Elijah, that we would trust God in all things, that we would trust him, and more than that, we would obey what his word says, because his word speaks to us today even yet. This right here has never, ever, ever changed. Never will. And it's still as relevant today as it was when the first book was written. We can trust him. He loves you, and he only wants what's best for you. So can we have that faith of Elijah? Can we be obedient and trust in the Lord? You know, it says that if we draw near to God, he'll draw near to us. Every step we take closer to him, he takes about three closer to me. Because he wants that relationship with us. He wants us to trust him. If my people, who are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray and seek my face then I would hear from heaven above, forgive their sins and heal their lands. He sent Jesus to do just that. And as we get ready to prepare for communion today, that's what that was all about, his death on that cross. That blood covenant to bring us into a right relationship with him. God sent his own son to die that we might have a relationship with God, that our sins might be forgiven. Jesus said, whenever you take of that cup, eat of this bread, do it in remembrance of me. The blood that he shed for the forgiveness of our sins and the body that was broken that we might be healed. So as we approach this new year, I pray that you would approach this communion. Allow the Holy Spirit to look deep in your heart and say, search me, O God, know my heart. If there's anything in me that is not of you, help me remove it that I might draw closer to you this year. He did it all for you. He loves you, always has, he always will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you, and Lord, I pray that we would have faith like Elijah, that we would trust you, Father, that we could know your purpose for our lives, and that we would obey the word of the Lord that comes to us and what you want us to do. Father, the price you paid for us was heavy. You gave yourself through us in your son, Jesus Christ, and he suffered and he died on that cross, but the grave couldn't hold him, and on the third day he rose again. So Father, I pray that we would take this communion and it would strengthen our bodies that we might follow you more so than we did yesterday and more so than tomorrow than the day we will today. I pray every day that we take a step, that step would be towards you. We love you, Father, and we ask, Father, that you'd be honored and glorified by us, through us, and in us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.